Yeah, after a baptism like that and what Jeremy had to say, I feel kind of extraneous here, kind of unnecessary. But there's a lot of themes that were hit upon by them that we're gonna talk about today. And on the music piece too, I wanted to kind of comment about that. At some point, we were singing a song about the lamb and the lion. And in that case, they were talking about the lamb and the lion being together in peace. But, of course, Jesus Christ is also identified as the lamb and the lion. Okay, it shows two different aspects of his character, two different aspects of who he is and what he's about. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. So what I want to do is, first off, sort of apologize for the title of this sermon. Sounds kind of pretentious, doesn't it? But as I pored over Daniel again and again and again, and that took me to other passages and so forth and so on, and I'm certainly not going to go into all these passages today, but pardon me? The title is The Convergence of the Eternal, the Everlasting, and the Earthly. And so I kind of wanted to kind of get across, I'm not trying to be too hoity-toity with what I'm saying there. All I'm trying to do is sort of get this idea. A convergence is where things are coming from different angles and they meet. Okay? Now, if it was water, we'd say a confluence. Okay? But a convergence is where things coming in from different places meet. And so what we have here is we have the spiritual world and the physical world kind of coming together, and there's three different individuals or three different types of beings that are brought, you know, that come together here at this point in Daniel 10. And so we're going to talk about that. So please forgive me my title. I want to give you a little background and just sort of remind everybody. And first off, I love history. And so did you guys enjoy Bill's presentation? I mean, I took my breath away. I had to watch the professor kind of go out here and never look at his notes. I mean, tough act to follow, let me assure you. But nevertheless, I wanted to kind of touch on just a couple highlights of history. Okay, first thing, 605 is where the Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians first took away or deported a number of people from Jerusalem. Now, this was the high-level people. This was the intelligentsia, if you will. These were the best of the best. And Daniel was amongst that group. Now, that wasn't the last time that Nebuchadnezzar went into Jerusalem. He went in there a second time in 597. And at this time, he scoured off the next layer of people, 10,000 more people that had some kind of skills or something that would be valuable in the Babylonian culture. And amongst the people that he scooped out at that time was Ezekiel. Finally, he'd had enough. They were a rebellious people, and they did it again. And so in 586, he utterly destroyed Jerusalem, just leveled it, took the temple down, and probably didn't take too many people at that time, aside from people that he wanted to be slaves. Now, there's three prophets that are simultaneously talking during this period of time. Begins with Jeremiah. He's sort of the guy back at the ranch. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, back in Jerusalem. Okay, and then there's Ezekiel that was there for a while talking to the people, but then was deported, and then he's talking from Babylonia. But he's the guy at the street level. He's the guy, the man on the beat. And then, of course, then there's Daniel. And Daniel was at the highest level of Babylonian society. And God saw fit to place these men in Babylonian society at different places doing different things. Okay, so that's the backdrop. So you've got three prophets talking about what's going on at the same time. Now, we learn from Daniel 1:1, it says that Daniel was taken away at the third year of King Jehoiakim when there was a rebellion. So that was the first deportation, 605. Then we read in Daniel 1:21 that Daniel was there actually serving in Babylonia until the first year of Cyrus. Okay, Cyrus is the Persian leader or Persian king that overthrew the Babylonian Empire. And so we know that that happened in 531 BC. So in essence, what Daniel's saying is, I have been essentially in office for about 70 years, 70 plus years. I have been deported as a 15-year-old, and I've been in office for about almost 70 years. And in this version, or in the chapter we're talking about, the very first thing, and this is one of the reasons I really love Daniel, they really give you all these markers. But in Daniel 10, it begins in verse 1 by saying the following. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. So what he's saying is, remember, way back in the first chapter of Daniel, he said, I was sort of serving in office until the first year of Cyrus. This tells you this is the third year of Cyrus. So Daniel's retired. He's been retired for 2 years. So he's probably 85, 86 years old as he's writing this. Now, Daniel 10 through 12 is essentially Daniel's last vision he's been given. It's, you know, in chronological order, it's sort of the last thing that's being told to Daniel. And Daniel has an angel in his vision talking to him. But there's also another person. And we're going to talk about that person too. So it's Daniel 10 is sort of a connecting chapter. There's no prophecy in Daniel 10. I don't have anything to tell you about, so you don't have to. Your head's not going to hurt today, okay? From what I'm going to talk to you about, I'll leave that to Rick. What I'm going to talk to you about is just what's right in front of us, and then we're going to look at some other verses because it's going to take us off into a journey, and this journey is going to be a journey into the spirit world. Now, ooh. I don't mean to be too spooky about that, but I have read probably about 500 verses having to do with demons, devils, Satan, angels, cherubim, seraphim, and you're going to hear some of those, not all of them, I assure you. So, with that, again, I want to read now all of Daniel. I've already read the chapter, verse 1. I'm going to read the rest of it. So turn with me, if you can, to Daniel 10. So starting with verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the end of the 3 weeks was completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is, the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was also like beryl, and his face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell upon them, and they ran away and hid themselves. Now I want to stop here just for a second and make a little footnote. Now I told you that Daniel by this time was retired. So I'm guessing he's probably not hanging with the Babylonian guys anymore. He's probably hanging with his friends, the Jews. And yet, what happened here with the Jews? They ran for the hills. They wanted to hide themselves because of the dread of what was going on there. And so they knew something was going down. They didn't know exactly what it was, but they knew that was no place for them. They had to get clear. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. Yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, and with my face to the ground. Now, I don't know, to me, I would translate that, he fainted. He went down. Okay? He said, there was no strength left in me. You know, And the color of his face just drained. Now, if you've ever been around somebody that's fainted, oftentimes you see that they get pasty white just before they go down, you know. Watch a couple groomsmen up here in a wedding. So, whatever he was experiencing, whatever he saw, and whatever he heard was just so overwhelming. His senses couldn't handle it. It just sucked the life out of him. It sucked the energy out of him. It sucked the power out of him. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And then he had spoken, and when he had spoken these words to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. All right, so just a couple more characters here. So this person that actually puts his hand on him, I don't believe that this is the man in linen. Okay? The man in linen, we learned in the next couple chapters in 12, was actually above the waters of the Tigris. And then we find out that there's two people on either side of the river, on the banks of the river. And he being Daniel, had to be on one bank or the other. And so the person that put his hand on him was probably an angel. Now we'd say, well, what angel? Don't know. It's nameless. The angel is nameless. However, we do know that these words that were spoken to Daniel, where he says, Daniel, you're a man of high esteem, these were spoken to him in the prior chapter, in chapter 9, by Gabriel. Now, that doesn't, you know, ergo, it's not, you know, that doesn't mean ergo, it's Gabriel. It might be. But Gabriel had said those words to him, and we had an angel actually identified previously. Well, now we have a second angel identified when he talks about, hey, somebody had to come to my aid, and that was Michael. Now, as far as my research in the scripture is, those are the only two angels that are named. If you guys know of anybody else, let me know, but I couldn't find it. And so, but they also talk about this prince of Persia. Who's that? Okay. I don't think we're talking about a physical man here, a prince or a king, because, you know, I don't know that the angel would have a whole lot of trouble with that person. Okay? Now, I think what we're talking about now is a fallen angel or a demon that they were doing battle, and he was being opposed. That is, this nameless angel could not come where he intended to come. He was dispatched as soon as the words left Daniel's mouth in prayer. The angel was dispatched. He says, but I was opposed for 21 days. Now think about that when you're wondering, well, God, why aren't you answering my prayers? Well, you know, there's a little something going on up here, okay? Okay, so this is a little peek behind the curtain that we're given here into the spiritual world, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Okay, let's continue. And by the way, at the end of 14, he says, but I have come, and I'm coming here to tell you about the latter days, you know, the end times. 15. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground, and I became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of my vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Now, I wanted to talk about that whole my Lord business. There's a time where, at one point, somebody falls before an angel and almost begins to worship the angel. And the angel says, hey, don't do that. No. Get up. Don't do that. Because he didn't want to be confused with the Lord. Okay? He didn't want to be more important in the mind of that man than the Lord. In this case, what's going on here is that in multiple times in Scripture, when people have addressed angels, they will say, my Lord, small case Lord, small case L in Lord. So it's not uncommon for men to refer to angels because they realize their superiority in some ways to them, to call them my Lord. All right, so let's continue on. And 18. Oh, by the way, I need to also digress for a second. I don't know if this is the second angel here at this point that actually, you know, touches his lips, or whether we're still dealing with the first unnamed angel. Okay, it's not clear. You'll read in chapter 12, we talk about two different angels that are unnamed. I just throw that out. That's a possibility. I can't tell you for sure. Verse 18. Then this one with human appearance touched me again, and he strengthened me. And he said, O man of high esteem. Okay, we hear that again. Do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. All right, we got another one here. And I think we're talking about another demon that essentially is somehow going to be affiliated or associated with Greece. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. Now, is that your Daniel's prince? Or is that your Daniel's people's prince? Later on in Scripture, it kind of becomes clear, and I think we'll get into that in chapter 12 once again, that really, Michael has a special place in the protection of the Jews, the Jewish nation. That is his role. So we're starting to see something, we're starting to learn something about angels here, and that is there are certain angels that are assigned almost to certain countries. I don't know if we have an angel of the United States, or a prince of the United States, or maybe we call him president of the United States. I don't know what you'd call it, but I don't know if we have somebody spiritually lined up like that, but based on this pattern, I would say probably so. Probably so. So, last verse, and that's 11:1. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, so now what's happening here is this angel is speaking to Daniel, and he's about to begin the prophecy, but he's now giving him context, and he's saying, okay, let's go back a couple years. Remember, Darius and Cyrus began reigning at the same time. After the Babylonians were destroyed, you have this co-regency. You have the Medes, Darius, and you have the Persians, Cyrus. And so he's saying in the first year, so we're in the third year of Cyrus, so that means let's go back 2 years. So he begins to tell him what his role was. Now, this is what I do. This is what me, the nameless angel, this is what I do. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him, for Darius. He was actually stationed, or he was actually dispatched to be somehow helping this pagan king to protect him, because God had some purpose behind the scenes. All right. Got all that? Okay. Well, that's enough of an introduction. I guess I should probably actually use this thing here. So, we have three types of beings here, and this is where I get my earthly. Daniel. It talks about Daniel at the outset. What's Daniel doing? Well, he's almost in a penitent state. He's fasting, it sounds like. And probably he hasn't done anything to anoint himself, so he's probably sackcloth and ashes. And so something has caused him to beseech God. Now, I don't know if it was because of something he, you know, some commentators will tell you what was going on was, well, things weren't going well back when they were trying to resettle Jerusalem. The 70 years have passed, and so now they had sent out the first group to resettle Jerusalem, and perhaps things weren't going well, and that's why he was doing this. That's why he was mourning. We don't know that. It could have been he could have been mourning over his own sin. We just don't know. But so Daniel is given to us. He's the earthly. He has a start and a finish on this earth. But then you have the man dressed in linen. Okay, now I would tell you that this is the angel of the Lord. This is Jesus, is who this is. And we're going to look at some other passages to try to firm that up. But Jesus is eternal. And what do I mean by that? I mean, no beginning, no ending. Eternal. Lines going for all time in both directions forever. Always was, always is, always will be. That's eternal. And then you have angels and demons, and they're everlasting. Well, what does that mean? Well, they have a start point. They're created beings, but they're going to go on. They're going to go on forever. Okay. So three very different personages here, and we want to keep these sorted out very clearly, particularly when we start talking about the everlasting and the eternal. Okay, so looking at Daniel now, let's just focusing on the earthly first. That's the first one we're introduced to as Daniel begins speaking, narrating in the first person. We find that he's mourning for 3 weeks. We find also that in verses 11 and 19, he's told by the angel, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Oh, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. And in 9:23, one chapter back, the same thing was said by Gabriel, the angel Gabriel. You are highly esteemed, Daniel. Now, esteemed. I feel like I'm talking about a Jane Austen novel or something, you know. I esteem him greatly. esteemed means precious, desirability. Other translations will say something like, you are greatly loved, Daniel. You are greatly desired by God. Okay? So the full impact of that we can't totally appreciate. But again, wouldn't you like to have that in front of your name? You know, oh, Sarah, you are greatly esteemed. Oh, Michael, you are greatly esteemed. Oh, whoever, you are greatly esteemed. Okay? This is what God thinks of you. I'm just the messenger. Just letting you know. Man greatly beloved, New King James. So then we have, again, as I mentioned before, we've got the eternal floating above the Tigris River, and then we have the everlasting. We have the angels, and then we have these princes of Persia that we're talking about, and ultimately there's prince of Greece that doesn't show up on the scene yet. So the everlasting. Let's talk about that, because there's a lot of material there. I just wanted to kind of give you some real quick things. There are 283 mentions of angels in the Bible that I could find. Angel or angels, some form of the word. They mention cherubim 70 times. Seraphim, they only made it in twice, both in Ezekiel. Demons, 87 times. Satan, by the way, Satan, you know, you always think of it like as a first name or, you know, but it just means adversary. Adversary. I don't know why we don't call him the Satan. Like I guess we're referred to by the people in the Mideast, but he's Satan. 50 times he shows up. Devil. Devil means slanderer. Devil or devil shows up 32 times. And then you can look up evil spirits and spirits, and you know, you just go. And Beelzebub. All right. There's lots of names. But these personages, I say, well, what, you know, after reading all these 280 verses about angels, what is it that they do? What are the primary things that they're about? What is their purpose? What is their meant to be? And here's what I came up with. They are to worship God. And this is like when John was taken up in Revelation and saw, that's what he witnessed. He saw these angels, these cherubim, these seraphim. He saw them worshiping God. So we know that's a big part of their occupation. Another thing that they do is they're messengers. And we saw this like with Zacharias. When he came down and Gabriel came to him, and Zacharias, after he's been told that he and his wife are going to have a baby, like, oh, yeah, really? Gabriel wasn't having any of that. He just said, all right, I stand in the presence of God. So you're not going to talk until after that baby's born. Okay. But he was a messenger. And we had the same messenger that went to Mary. And we also had to the shepherds when they announced, you know, today in the city of David, this great thing has happened. Okay. The other thing that they do is they will protect. We saw this with Joseph in a dream. An angel came to him and said, get out of here. Go. Get down to Egypt. They're trying to take the life of your child. And so the angel protects and warns. Another example would be with Hezekiah. The Assyrians had come down and they had surrounded the city. And it was lights out. They were under siege and there was no way that they were going to be able to withstand his army. Well, guess what? They prayed before the Lord. They got up the next morning. And there's 185,000 dead Assyrians outside the gates. It was the angel of the Lord. And by the way, it seems to be the weapon of choice of the angels are swords, from what I can put together. I don't hear them using anything else but swords. Another thing that the angels do is they strengthen and they encourage. Elijah's an example of that, where after he had defeated the prophets of Baal, Elijah probably was running low on fluids, and he was getting kind of depressed. And he was worried about, okay, now what? What next? Jezebel, what's she going to do now? And he had just sort of given it up. He says, you know what? I'm the only righteous guy left in all of, you know, Israel, you know? He says, it's like one against millions. And the angel said, well, we got a few more than you, you know. Just relax for a bit. And here, eat something. And sleep a little bit more. Oh, yeah, eat some more. Okay, now you're ready to go. Get up, boy. Let's go. All right. Another thing that the angels do is they avenge and they execute God's judgment. And, of course, we know this in Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot. Lot got warned. Lot got out. And his wife got warned. Don't turn around. Well, we know the rest. But also, the people, the men of Sodom, were destroyed. You know, God executed his judgment. And the angel was the method of executing that judgment. Balaam. That's if you want to ever read a fun story, read, you know, in Numbers about Balaam and his donkey. Balaam's, you know, trying to do something that's contrary to God's will, and he's going along with his donkey, and the donkey just stops on him and won't move, you know, and he's beating the donkey, and that poor donkey's just going. Well, the donkey sees the thing that he can't see. The donkey's spiritual discernment was greater than Balaam's. Right? The donkey could see, there's a guy with a sword in the middle of the road, dude. But Balaam didn't see it. And so he spurs the donkey on. He goes a little further. And same thing, you know. And what Balaam's donkey's trying to do, he's rubbing him against the wall, like, you know, his leg. Like, come on, dude, don't make us do this. And Balaam beats him some more. And finally, you know, they're in this little tight little passage where there's no turning right, no turning left, no going anywhere. And the angel's right in front of him. And the donkey just says, I'm done. And Balaam's still beating. And then he sees the angel. And then, you know, again, from the other thing that I had, and I have these in italics, meaning these are more fun than anything else, but it seems like one of the pastimes of angels is whenever they see one of us, they're picking us up off the ground. Or they're saying, don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. You're okay. You know, I wouldn't show up here if it wasn't okay. Right. So, again, when we come into the presence of the everlasting, it's a terrifying event. Now, we also know some other teachings about angels. First off, in Hebrews 13:2, it says that you better be kind to strangers because you, in so doing, you might be entertaining an angel and not even knowing it. We're told that angels are roaming about at this point, and you might, by your kindness to a stranger, actually be entertaining an angel. It's possible. I don't know if anybody's ever had an experience where they kind of wondered about that. I've had one or two. But the word is be hospitable, be kind. It says that angels are watching us, and I can give you all these scriptures here, but I'm just hitting these fast. Angels are watching us, and then we have angelic watchers. Now, we talk about this idea of guardian angels, perhaps. But there's another element to that that comes out in the scripture, and that is they're watching us because they're learning something from us. Can you believe that? Yeah, you go, well, hey, I got nothing, man. But yeah, they're learning something from us. They're watching us. They may appear in human form as strangers. Oh, we already talked about that. They're assigned to churches in Revelation. We know that there's angels assigned to these various churches. Do we have an angel of Fairhaven Bible Chapel? Maybe. We know already, we talked about how they're assigned to nations. We also know that it says in Revelation, there's myriads and myriads of angels. Now, a myriad is 10,000. So that's 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million angels. Now, if we take that literally, that's what that means. Now, I don't know if it just means there's a whole bunch of them. You know, it's or whether we translate that literally to mean there's at least 100 million angels. They vary in size and strength. I mean, we see this here, where obviously this particular angel wasn't a match to these princes of Persia. So Michael came along, and he was like the big man on campus, I guess. I don't know. And it says that they're going to war, and Michael's going to be a key general or a key person in this war, a captain in this ultimate war. And he is actually the one that's going to throw down Satan. Jesus isn't going to be even in the fray. I mean, Jesus will be there, certainly. But it's not Jesus against Satan. You know, sometimes in our minds we kind of go there. Jesus transcends all that. He's eternal. He's not everlasting. He's eternal. The everlasting are going to fight it out. But I'm up here. And let me give you a few examples here. Now we're going to get to the other side of the page and flip over, and we're going to talk about Satan. It says demons seek to cause believers to fall by deceit and deception. That's basically the primary trick in the bag, deceiving you, lying to you. It says the devil is a murderer and a liar, and he's the father of lies. Okay, he originated the whole concept of a lie. There wasn't a lie before Satan. Okay, that was his invention. He prowls about like a lion seeking to devour someone. But then it says in Luke, it talked about where Satan had asked Jesus, I want to sift Peter like wheat. But guess what? He had to ask permission, didn't he? He couldn't just go do it. He had to be allowed to do it. See? That shows a little bit of the separation that goes on there, okay? So recognize that. Another is, it says, demons, it talks about how, you know, demons are powerful. They're violent. I mean, you and I, you know, we're not even in the battle. I mean, we're not even on the scorecard, okay, when it comes to doing battle with demons. They're powerful and they're violent. However, in Mark 5, I want to turn for a second. Turn to Mark 5, chapter 1, or excuse me, Mark 5, verse 1. I'm going to read this, and I want you to pick up some of the nuance here, but the main thing you're trying to pick up here is this. How do the demons interact with Jesus? Okay. How do they treat him? And there's one thing that will probably jump off the page at you if you pay attention, that you'll go, oh my gosh, they said that? Okay, so they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes, and he got out of the boat, and immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken to pieces. So, again, powerful. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, please, please, Jesus, I implore you, what? By God? A demon is calling upon God to appeal to Jesus? I implore you by God, do not torment me. For he had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he began to implore him earnestly not to send him out of the country. And there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain, and the demons implored him. Mark's big on implored, by the way. If you haven't picked that up. The demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. And Jesus gave them permission. Okay. So, again, demons are powerful. Demons are scary. But they are no match, any way, shape, or form, to Jesus. They are not on a parallel level at all. Right? And then, it says in Luke 10:18, Jesus says that I saw Satan cast out of heaven. I was there. I saw that happen. I saw him tossed. I didn't toss him. You know, he was tossed probably by Michael. We don't know for sure, but he was tossed out of heaven. There's passages, famous passage, Isaiah 14:12-14, where it talks about the same event, where Isaiah, again, not Daniel's contemporary, but maybe a hundred years before, we talked about the same thing. And then it says, I just want to hearken you back to Genesis 3. So what does the serpent do? Okay, he's appealing to Eve, and she says, you know, well, we can't touch the tree, so forth. And he says, well, you surely will not die. God doesn't want you to touch the tree because your eyes will be opened. Okay, so once again, you know, lies. But what's he doing? He's already recruiting. Okay, Satan is constantly recruiting. He is the ultimate recruiter. He's looking for people to be on his team. And he does that through deception. He's trying to get all of you to switch sides, even now. So, takeaway. The everlasting Satan sought to ascend above the eternal Jesus. It didn't end well for him. Okay? He was cast down. Now, why would he think to do this? Why would he think he could do that? You know, I really don't know. Sometimes I think it has something to do with where Jesus says things like, I am meek and lowly. Satan didn't want to have any part of that. That's not my business model. That's not how I want to do business. I want people to come to me and say, whoa! But Jesus said, no, that's not how we do things around here. Satan says, I'm out of here. I don't want any part of that. You know, it says in Scripture that we're going to actually judge angels. And to some extent that they serve us. Now, Satan may have said, them? Are you kidding me? Them? And I think he hates us as much as he hates us because God loves us as much as he loves us. So, but the spiritual battles continue, even now. They're going on. We don't know what's happening here, but it's going on. And we in our strength are certainly no match for angels. But notice I said in our strength. We have the Lord Jesus Christ that we can call upon. It's more powerful than any demon. And don't ever think it's an even match. How's it going to turn out between good and evil? There, it's not even a contest, okay? Jesus is out here. This is all happening down here at the spiritual world, and we're down here. The created will never be greater than the creator. Right? Okay, let's take a look at Daniel. Excuse me. Let's take a look at the man in linen. I'm going to move real quickly because I realize I'm keeping you guys here a bit. Daniel. It says that this description in Daniel 10:5-9 talks about this man in linen. And he says he's wearing a belt of gold, body like beryl, face had the appearance of lightning, eyes like flaming torches, arms and feet like bronze. Sounds of his words like a tumult, roaring, it says. Another way of saying that is like a multitude or like crashing waters. He says he retained no strength. It all drained out of him, and so forth. Now, we look in Ezekiel, and just first chapter of Ezekiel. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to tell you what it says. It says, I saw the glory of God, and guess what happened to him? Fell on my face, all right, when I heard the voice. Okay, Isaiah. Isaiah goes in the presence of God. He's there, and it says, woe to me, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You remember Peter in the boat when Jesus is next to him and all of a sudden they're pulling all the fish in after he'd been fishing all night. And he says, leave me, Lord, leave me. I'm a sinner. I'm an unrighteous man. Okay, when you come into the presence of deity, you understand what we're talking about. And then in John, book of Revelation, John 12 or John 1, John describes the Son of Man again. He says, he's like the Son of Man. He has a robe to his feet. He has a golden sash, hair like wool, white as snow, eyes like a flame of fire, feet like burnished bronze, glowing, voice like the sound of many waters. Heard that before? Okay, that's why I'm telling you that's who I think we're talking about here in Daniel. Okay, you see all the similarities, the same description. And guess what happened to John? Hey, he fell at his feet like a dead man. All right, so we see the same pattern of behavior. And once again, the angel said, okay, John, come on, get up. So no one can stand unaided in the presence of the Eternal. And again, I want to emphasize the gulf between the Eternal and the Everlasting. I want to turn, or I want to point to Revelation chapter 5, and I'm going to turn to that for a second, just read it aloud to you. And here's what it says in 5, 4 through 6. This is John, and he says, and one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Now, this is when it had been called out that somebody has to be able to open the book, the scroll. And there's this long, pregnant pause in heaven. And John's thinking like, okay, what's next? And there's nobody that's coming forward. And John's thinking, he begins to cry. He says, in heaven, there's nobody who's righteous? I mean, I could get it if it's not, or the earth, but in heaven, there's nobody that's righteous. You know, you're all sinless angels. And you're not righteous? And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and the seven seals and six. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb. Standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out onto the earth. So we got the lion and the lamb, and he's looking, okay, yeah, okay, we got a big lion that's going to take care of this, and here's the lamb. So you see the character of God revealed in front of us. You know, the God of power and might and judgment, and he sees the gentle lamb of God that he knew on earth that opens the seals. Note this, so the angels couldn't do it, and why? Because they did not overcome. You go back to verse 6. What Jesus did is he came to this earth and he overcame. That's what made him worthy. His sinlessness certainly was the prerequisite, but he carried out the will of God and he overcame. That was the difference. That's what made him worthy above all else. So, really quickly, looking at Daniel, you know, he has this high reputation. He's highly esteemed. But what is it about Daniel that made him so highly esteemed? And I just gave you some highlights there to take a look at. One is at a very young age, probably at 15 or 16, Daniel made up his mind not to defile himself. He chose that he was going to pursue God for whatever strength he had that was within his bones, he was going to pursue God. He was blessed when he was blessed by the answer of prayer. When Nebuchadnezzar said, oh, I kill them all. And Daniel cried out to him and said, God, you know, what's the answer to this dream? At the end of it, God gave him the answer, and he quickly blessed God and he thanked God. So that was his habit, to show gratitude to the Father. Then third, he humbly gave God the credit. When Nebuchadnezzar was saying, man, you're amazing, Daniel. Boy, this is great stuff. And blah, blah, blah. He said, hey, don't look at me, man. I'm just a piano player. He says, it's God that gets all the credit. It's God that gets all the credit. And then He confessed before God. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, how he was confessing his sin. He was confessing the sins of the people. He was humble. He humbly went before God. And then he set his heart in this chapter, which talks about how he set his heart on understanding. He humbled himself. This is what the angel said to him. You set your heart on understanding. You humbled yourself, and your words were heard. Okay? You pray. We know that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Okay? Now we can look at Daniel and say, well, you know, I'm such a loser. You know, Daniel's doing all these wonderful things, and I can't even get out of bed in the morning to pray. And you sit there and you see these great saints in the Bible, and you beat yourself up. Well, I'm trying to tell you that every one of you already is highly esteemed, just like Daniel. Okay? We already have that status. And you know why? It's not about what you do or what you know. It's about who you know. Okay? In Colossians, we learn that we were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Yet, he, Jesus, has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Okay? You have that status right now. Okay? So, don't beat yourself up and say, well, I'm not Daniel. Well, duh, you're not. But you are holy, you are blameless, you are righteous in God's eyes. Celebrate that fact, okay? Because of what he has done and who he is, you have that already in the bag. Now, does how you live matter? Sure it does. Okay? Look at Daniel. He purposed at a young age to live righteously. And we're talking about now, he's probably 85 years old as we're talking about this verse, these verses in this chapter. He's 85 years old. So he's probably lived a righteous life for 70 years, an exemplary life. You know, when the people around him saw him, they said there was no corruption in Daniel, nor was there any negligence. When they were trying to find fault with him, they couldn't even find any carelessness in Daniel. Okay, so he is pretty extraordinary. I'll give him that. I don't want to take anything away from Daniel. But at the same time, I want to remind you that you can do the same thing. You can move in that direction. Okay? Daniel purposed, you can purpose. This whole series that we're going through, we call it about dominion and dedication. You're seeing two sides of it. You're seeing the dominion of the apparent earthly dominion of all of these kings, but behind the scenes and behind the curtain, you just got to see that the real dominion is the Lord Jesus Christ over all of this. Okay? Nothing happens that he doesn't know. Nothing is happening out there. But you also see the other piece, and that's Daniel. And that's the dedication piece. We all can dedicate ourselves. We can purpose to live this life on earth. We already have, if you know Jesus, heaven is secure. Okay? You are blameless in his sight. But on this earth, if you want to know joy, if you want to know happiness, that's when you get together with Jesus and you live a dedicated life. That's when you are going to experience joy and peace on earth. That's what Daniel and the message of Daniel is about. Now, how did Daniel do this? What's the takeaway? Well, here's what I would give you. If you saw a theme through some of the things that happened with Daniel, it would be this. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Daniel saw the backdrop of all of this history and all these dynasties around him going on. And it would be a pretty terrifying thing, don't you think, to see to be carted off to another country and to ultimately hear that there was another invasion and finally to hear that they utterly just decimated your entire country? And he's been also having these visions where he's not only seeing what's happening right in front of him, but he's also seeing these future events. They're so unbelievably extraordinary and vivid. And he's going, oh my gosh. And he sees this terrible fourth beast. What is that? He can't even imagine. How did he cope? That's how he coped. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God and says, these things are too big for me. But God, I trust you. I know you got it. And for 70 years of his life plus, That's the way he lived. We can humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Let's pray. Father, we're going through Daniel. We're just amazed to see your hand in all that you do. We're also delighted to see a man like Daniel that chooses to dedicate himself to you. And in spite of all the terrible things that were going on around him constantly, but yet, Lord, you've let him see things. You've let us see things. And we want to humble ourselves before you, at your feet, Lord, not to be forced to our knees, but to bow our knees gladly and recognize that you've got it all. You've got control of this because you are the eternal and nothing can compete with you. Amen.